Well, good afternoon, Kairos. Good to see everyone here, some familiar faces and new faces as well. My name is Jesse. I'm also one of the pastors here, and it's awesome that we have a church that's willing to kind of go there and go maybe a little uncomfortable or different than what we've done before, but just listening to the Spirit of God, sort of. I mean, what we just did was sort of prophecy, which is what we talked about last week, and it wasn't weird. You guys still are here, you know, it's okay. And so we just kind of did the thing. I don't know if this is for the church or not, but one of the kids, we were reading through the passage, and they said, why do people care about moving mountains so much? Why do we care about that? And that kind of stuck with me, and I'm thinking, you know, in the Northeast, right, we kind of in a hustle culture, go, 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 we got to accomplish, we got to get this stuff done, and they just kind of threw out there that childlike faith, like, who cares about that, right, if we're not loving? And so I don't know if that's a word for us or not, but there it is. So, all right, we are going to jump in today. Stand with me. We're going to read Acts chapter 2. You've got some room on your back of your bulletin if you want to take some notes or pull out the notes app on your phone to just stay with us. But we're going to read in Acts chapter 2, which we've read before, but we're going to begin in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues, or other languages, as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, or other languages there, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed, they were astonished, saying, are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that when we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, goes on and on and on, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God? And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? Now, turn over with me. So what happens here, right, is that the Spirit of God shows up, and one of the things that happens is people speak in tongues, or they speak in other languages. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 now. The Apostle Peter, is up in the north. He's now preaching the gospel to non-Jewish people, and we read this in chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. See, God is a God of people for all people around the world. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling or praising God. Okay, one more passage and then I'll have you sit down. Turn with me to Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1, Acts 19. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Like, huh, what, Holy Spirit, who? There's some people in our churches today that probably say the same thing. And Paul said to them, into then what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized you with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Friends, this is God's word for us today. You may be seated. And we read these three passages, and what we see is that one of the byproducts, not the byproduct, not the only one, but one of the byproducts of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, is tongues, is speaking in tongues. We just read there. Now, there are about 22 passages in the New Testament when people come to faith in Jesus, or the Holy Spirit pours out on them or falls upon them. And out of those 22, there are only three passages where the believers, or the new believers, start speaking in tongues right away. Okay? 22 passages where the Spirit comes, three where the Holy Spirit comes, and we just read all three. We just read all three of them. And so what we want to say is that we have to be careful when we're talking about speaking in tongues, that it's not the only evidence of God's Spirit moving in our lives. Some of you know I went to Lee University, which is a Pentecostal school down in Tennessee, and there's a Pentecostal doctrine that believes that to receive the gift or the person of the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues as initial evidence. So I got down to Lee, and this was kind of new to me because I didn't grow up in this kind of tradition, and they said, hey, before you take your intro 101 college class or English 101, you got to start speaking in tongues here, you know? And I was like, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on? And so I had another friend who grew up in this tradition, and we kind of made a pact. We said, hey, let's look at every passage in the New Testament, and let's see, hey, do people speak in tongues? Do other things happen or whatever? And so we made this Google spread. Well, I guess it wasn't Google at the time. This Excel spreadsheet of all that we went through the whole book of Acts, and what we found is this right here, that there were only three examples explicit where the only thing that happened was speaking in tongues. The other times that people came to faith or the Holy Spirit fell upon them, other things happened as well. So, as we're talking about tongues today in our series on the Holy Spirit, there's three false teachings that we at Kairos that we want to kind of reject. We want to kind of move away from. And here's the first. The first is, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And some people believe this, right? Some people say, hey, you're kind of second class if you don't speak in tongues. You don't have the Spirit of God. Now, the second false teaching, which is probably to take it to even more extreme, and I'm not saying all people or all Pentecostal groups believe that, but there are some out there that say, hey, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. You're not saved. You don't know Jesus. Now, I experienced this a little bit at Lee. Like, people wouldn't, like, come quite out and say it, but they would say things like, you know, are you sure you know Jesus, you know? Me too. Do you speak in tongues? Are you sure you know this Jesus or whatever? You know, when I first got there, you know, many years ago. So there is a belief sometimes, and we flat out reject that because that's just not in line with what we read in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. The third thing we reject, though, false teaching, is that speaking in tongues is not for today. There are other groups that say, hey, let's go to the opposite extreme and say, hey, there was speaking in tongues in the book of Acts, in the book of Corinthians, in the New Testament, but, you know, we don't need to do that anymore. We have the Bible, and so we're going to go by the Bible or whatever. Of course, what's sort of lost in that is when you read the Bible, people are speaking in tongues and, you know, and communicating in that way. And so we reject that as well because we don't see that in Scripture. So then it becomes, if we reject all those teachings, what does the Bible have to say about speaking in tongues? And so what we're going to do is we're going to turn from the book of Acts over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which we have spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians this series. Pastor Lisa just engaged us in chapter 13, the way of love, and so we want to keep that in mind as we're engaging with this, but the very next line is chapter 14. Now, there's two things to know about this chapter as we kind of engage with it today. The first is, and we said this because we looked at it last week, Paul's writing to the church about the weekly gathering. Okay, so he's not talking about you in your prayer closet necessarily. He's not talking about you going on a walk in your prayer life. We'll get into that a little bit. But the context is Paul's talking about how does this work here on a Sunday or whenever, you know, whenever a church meets. And then remember, he was contrasting and comparing prophecy and tongues. And we said last week, prophecy is more important. Prophecy, we just heard it, right? We just heard prophecy, in a sense, today in church, and it's for the building up of the congregation. But there is a place for tongues as well. So chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. We just read that in verse 13. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. We said that the term spiritual gifts in many translations is actually maybe not the best translation. We said it's one word in Greek, and it means, instead of a gift necessarily, it means sort of the things, the stuff the Holy Spirit does. And so we want to earnestly desire the stuff the Holy Spirit does. Things like wisdom and discernment, things like faith and healing and miracles, prophecy, tongues, those sorts of things. Now, the term tongues in Greek, it really just means other languages. That's kind of the literal translation. There's some tradition for us to use the language of tongues. But if you talk to scholars, really, they're just talking about other languages. So if I was going to give us a definition, though, of tongues, it's not just another language, though. What it is this. I would say it's a form of prayer and praise that you express to God in a language you don't understand. So a form of prayer and praise that you express to God in a language that you, as the speaker, don't understand. There's a theologian, a writer, maybe you've heard of him, N.T. Wright. He's kind of across the pond. He's a bishop. He's a really faithful Christian, but also a scholar. And he says this as a definition. Tongues is a gift of speech, though making sounds and using apparent or actual language somehow bypasses the speaker's conscious mind. So it is a language, it is something happening, but it sort of bypasses the speaker's conscious mind. So let's keep reading verse 2, and we'll see what we can learn. Paul says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." So we learn sort of five things from this dense passage. And the first thing is this. The other languages are really to God, not to other people. Right? So you're speaking, it's not like prophecy, what we just heard, right? Bosco, for example, was giving us a word that he thought, and of course we talked about it last week. We have to discern if that is the word for us or for our church. But you could understand what Bosco was saying, right? Now, if Bosco started speaking in tongues, we would say, what's going on here, you know? And Crystal would sort of look away, you know? She would say, I don't know that guy, or whatever. So speaking in tongues is speaking to God, not to people necessarily. Now, number two, we learn that the speaker doesn't know, usually, it doesn't make sense to the speaker, especially if you're the speaker in that way. You're speaking, it bypasses your conscious mind in that way. But the third thing is that the language does edify the speaker. You saw what Paul said here. He said, prophecy speaks to people for their upbringing, but the one in verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. So it does build up the person. The word there is comes from sort of the construction industry or thinking about building up. And the idea is that life tears you down, you know? Crystal, you talked about this as we came into worship this morning. You said, hey, your week may have been terrible. You may be beat down. You may be have gone through some very difficult and challenging things. Life just has a way of doing that, doesn't it? And in the midst of that, one thing that speaking in tongues can do is when you pray in the Spirit, it can actually build you up. It can minister to your spirit in sort of a special and spiritual way. Now, it doesn't do that for the church because we don't know what you're saying, but it does work for you individually. The fourth thing we learn is it's not as important as prophecy. As I said, there's sort of a scale of these things. And then number five, though, even though there is a scale and it's not as important as prophecy, ideally everyone should speak in tongues. What did Paul say there in verse 5? He said, now I want all to speak in tongues. I want all to speak in tongues. So he says, ideally, everyone should be doing this. Let's jump into verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if a trumpet gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourself, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourself, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So Paul says, this is why we're not speaking tongues in the weekly gathering unless there's interpretation. He gives three reasons or three examples that sort of help us think about it. The first is music. Now, I know nothing about music. Pastor Lisa will attest to that for you. But, you know, I think in music, you have to have something called a key, right? In a meter or like a rhythm, right? Okay, there. Okay, thank you. I'm good. Okay, I did my research. So, so Crystal, will you go to the piano and will you just give us something that has a key, a meter, something that just sounds good? Okay? So music is supposed to sound like this, right? I don't know what key or meter that was, but it sounded amazing, right? That's how music's supposed to sound. Now, I don't know how you do this, Crystal, but do something that doesn't have any of those elements, all right? Okay, that's enough, right? So, do you get the point? Yeah. Now, some people sound like that all the time, but not Crystal. But the idea, Paul says, hey, speaking in tongues without interpretation in the church, it sounds like the second piece. People go, oh, what's going on? I don't understand. The second example he gives is of like a trumpet. In a battle, you would have a trumpet that would tell the troops, hey, go right, go left, advance, retreat, do whatever. But if you couldn't understand it, or if the wrong thing was communicated, or somebody misinterpreted it, what would happen? I mean, it would be dangerous. You could die because the troops would go the wrong way according to the strategy there. And then this last example he gives, he talks about different languages. And he says, hey, if you're speaking a language that you understand and the hearer does not understand, what benefit is that? So let's keep, you know, thank you, Crystal, for your participation. Let's grab somebody else's participation. Does somebody know a language, another language, that maybe you think most people in the room here would not know? Anybody? And also, did they want to volunteer? Somebody, give me your hand. Sir, how are you?
Good.
What's your name, sir?
Ruben,
nice to see you. Ruben, would you do me a favor? Would you say something in another language? You can say whatever you want, but just share it with this great group of folks. Ah. Who was just moved by Reuben's words there? Who knows what Reuben said? Anybody? Well, those are just, I mean, you guys were just, Reuben, what language were you speaking? No, my friend.
Okay, that is Swahili from Kenya.
Yes.
That you are very privileged and we are very well to sit to be with you this morning.
Ah, thank you. Thank you. Let's give Ruben a round of applause. Thank you, Ruben. We should learn that, Ruben. But the truth is, it wasn't helpful until we knew the interpretation, right? We needed to know what was being said in that way. And it's beautiful. That's beautiful language, the way you spoke it. And so we thank you for that. But what Paul's saying here is tongues are like that without interpretation. It doesn't build up the body. Once we knew what was said, it built up the body. We were encouraged. We are glad that you are here. And we would love for you to be here anytime. And it's grateful to worship with you. So he gives three examples here of how this sort of plays out. And I think from the examples, it really makes sense. Let's look at verse 13. He says, therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret, that there may be an interpreter. For if I pray in a tongue and my spirit prays, but my mind... if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing a praise with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he or she does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So, three more things we learned just from here is that when you do speak in tongues, you should, especially in this context, you should pray for an interpretation. Right? Now, again, he's not saying about in your bedroom, in your prayer language, when you're by yourself, but he's saying if you're in a corporate gathering, you should be praying for interpretation. And he's saying that in a sense, and many people that speak in tongues experience this, that your mind is sort of like in neutral. You know, it's not that you're like in a trance or something, but you really don't understand what it is that you are saying. And you're sort of, you don't understand what you're saying. There's a kind of a couple thoughts on what is spoken when you speak in tongues. Some people think it's other languages. So, you know, maybe I don't know Swahili, but I start speaking in tongues and maybe it is. But I wouldn't know it. Or maybe I start speaking in French. I don't know French or something like that. We saw from Acts 2 that did take place, right? These other people were coming from all over the world and they were hearing it in their language. Some people think about tongues as speaking the tongues of angels, the language of angels, because Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of angels but do not love, right? You hear that passage. And then others kind of, especially sociologists and things, say, you know, there's not enough grammar, there's not enough syntax to know exactly. It's just sort of this, just words that are being said. But either way, the point is that the speaker doesn't really know what they're saying. The speaker does not know what they're saying. And then the last thing we really learn is that it is a form of prayer and praise. Paul talks about singing with the mind, but also singing in the spirit, praising God in the spirit. That's why I said it's a form of prayer and a form of praise that we give to God. So if we go back to Acts chapter 2, yes, they were speaking in other languages to other people, but the primary purpose of what they were doing is they were praising God. And that's how we kind of understand tongues mainly as an opportunity for us in a special way to praise God. And now let's look at verse 18. It says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, Paul says. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road, because Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. But we think that the Corinthians at the time, as they were engaging with Paul, writing back and forth, that they think Paul doesn't really speak in tongues. Paul, you know, when he comes and shows up at the church in Corinth, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's prophesying, you know, but they never see him speak in tongues. And so Paul here is just sort of defending himself. He's saying, no, wait a minute. I speak more than all of you. Or as we say in the South, all y'all, you know, I mean, that's some tongues right there. I speak more than all y'all. It's a vital part of my life with God, Paul says, but I don't do it in the weekly gathering. I don't do it at church because it just doesn't sort of help the church. It doesn't help the church. And I think that's a good lead for us to sort of take in many ways, that we want to encourage at Kairos everyone to speak in tongues. We want to encourage each and every one of you in your prayer life, in your life with God, to speak in tongues. But here on Sundays, when we gather together, we're going to emphasize teaching, we're going to emphasize worship, we're going to emphasize prophecy like we did today. Or even we've done it in the past, we've had times of testimony of what is God up to in our lives and to share that. But that being said, in the weekly gathering, there is a time for us to make this as part of the prayer life, the things that the Spirit does in our lives. And so let me just give us a couple examples of what that might look like. For us individually, now this isn't the church here on Sundays, but for us individually, when you're spiritually empty or down, that could be a time to pray in the Spirit, to pray, to speak in tongues, other languages. Because Paul said, right, that, hey, this is a way that we are built up. You just had a bad week, a tough week, life kind of got you down, and then when we speak in tongues, it does build us up. Another reason to do it would be when we run out of things to pray. You ever going through a difficult situation, you know, you don't know what to pray. It's complex. It's multifaceted. You've kind of given every word that you have and you're exasperated and you just don't know what else to pray. You just don't know what else to do. That can be a time when tongues, when we can just pray. You know, Paul says, I think it's in Romans, the Spirit himself prays in groans. And groans that words cannot express. And then other times when those are sort of the negative or the challenging times, but also when God is good, life is good, and you've experienced something and you want to just sort of praise God and you just sort of be able to there share in tongues. Again, Paul's saying, hey, I want everyone to be able to speak in tongues, but not necessarily in the weekly the church when we're gathering together. Nothing wrong with it, he says, but there needs to be an interpretation with it. Skip down to verse 26. He says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If you speak in any tongue, let there be two or three at most, and each in turn let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to themselves and God. But let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. So he's saying, hey, you know, we can do tongues, two or three maybe, but hey, prophecy, yeah, we should have that a lot. We should have more people prophesy and share a word and what's on their heart and what they believe is needed for the church. Tongues, yeah, okay, you can do it, but, you know, just you need to be careful there. We're going to end the passage with these lines, verse 39 and 40. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So, to sum it up, as we read the text, friends, the other languages, one of the stuff the Spirit does, we're not supposed to forbid it. Lots of churches do this, but at the same time, the weekly gathering, our gathering on Sundays, not necessary all the time. We can do it, but we don't want to be weird about it, you know? We don't want to be weird about it in that way. So, let's kind of just step back and say, we kind of engage with the passage. What does this mean for us? We'll close here today. What does this mean for us today, Kendall Park, 2023? Number one, hey, we're supposed to eagerly desire all the stuff the Spirit does, right? We've read that over and over and over again. All the stuff the Holy Spirit does, we are to eagerly desire it, whether it's prophecy, wisdom, tongues, all of it, all the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are for us. As I was kind of reflecting on the message this week and even reflecting on just this series, I was convicted personally, and I was personally challenged to want to eagerly desire more things of the Spirit. When I was at Lee University, and I told you I was kind of introduced to this idea of tongues, and I kind of learned to maybe differentiate the initial evidence or the only evidence with the things of the Spirit, for like a year and a half, I would spend time in my prayer closet, and it was literally a closet. It was like an awesome college dorm because we had a walk-in closet, you know? Anybody ever had that? It was pretty nice. So we had a walk-in closet, and I would literally turn the light off, get on my hands and knees, and I would pray for tongues. I'd pray for more of the Spirit. And I did that for a significant season. And I was just reflecting on that just in the last couple weeks, and I was like, have I been doing that? No, I haven't been doing that like I was doing that 10 years ago. And it was a conviction, it was a challenge for me to eagerly desire the things of the Spirit. And so I just want to challenge you and convict you. Maybe you remember a season of your life where you really pressed into the things of God. And now, yes, that was good, but we want to do it now too. We want to press into the things of the Spirit. Of course, some of us, we said last week, are close to this. You know, my only encouragement is, hey, Paul writes, eagerly desire it. Some of us are open, but we're more cautious, which just really means we're closed. Paul says, eagerly desire this. And then others of us, we just don't know exactly what this looks like. So let me just give us a couple pointers on what it might look like. Same thing we said with prophecy, create space. Create space, whether it's a few minutes a day, 5 minutes a day, an hour a week. Maybe it's about going on a weekend retreat or something like that. Creating space for God to do this in your life. Number two, ask God. God, I want this. Now, one thing I learned when I was doing this was I was seeking the gift more than the giver. So you want God first, but also, this is our good Father. Ask for the gift. Ask for the gift. And then third, this isn't scripture necessarily, but as people kind of talk about tongues and as they've experienced it in their life, you sort of give it a shot. You sort of practice it a little bit. It's sort of like a language. It can be like a language where maybe it doesn't happen this way for everybody, but maybe you speak a word or a phrase and then a sentence, and then it becomes sort of this language in many ways. You've got to be careful. We're not forcing it out. You're not going to just make up jumbling things. But there is this sense of stepping out in faith and giving it a shot. So creating space, asking God, give it a shot, practice it. And of course, if nothing happens, then you sort of repeat steps 1 through 4. Now, some of us maybe have been trying to speak in tongues or have wanted to speak in tongues for years or decades. The only thing I would just encourage you is you are no less of a follower of Jesus because of it. You still have the Spirit of God. So you don't need to feel shame or guilt in that way. But at the same time, this is our Heavenly Father, and He wants to give us good gifts. You're a daughter, you're a son of the living God. And so just continue to press in, continue to ask for this. We're talking about primarily in private times of prayer in our own prayer life. Tongues can be used when we're singing, too, though. Maybe not on the microphone, right? We're not going to ask Crystal to go out with it. But when you're standing there, and it's a little different because we don't have the, you know, it's not like a church where you can't hear the person next to you singing, so you got to be careful, right? You don't want to distract people. But sometimes just in worship and singing, you can do this. Also, there are times of intense prayer. If we're praying over you or you're praying over somebody, and you've got to be use wisdom on this, you don't want to be distracting or make someone feel uncomfortable. But Paul doesn't say, I never do it in public. He just says, I don't do it typically on Sundays. And so there are times, there are reasons to speak in tongues. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, we'll think about, we'll pray about, discern what tongues looks like here with interpretation. I don't know if we're there yet, you know. It takes some maturity, and we need to be careful. But let's start with the first three. Let's start in our personal life. Let's ask God this week. Crystal, I'll invite you to come up, and we'll close with this. But the only thing I'll say, friends, is just we're not seeking a spiritual high. We're not seeking an emotional experience. Nothing wrong with those things. What we're seeking for is more of the Spirit. You heard the passage, building up, building up, building up, building up. And so we want more of God's Spirit, whether it's prophecy or tongues or healing or whatever it is. We want more of God's Spirit to just build us up. You want to talk more about this week? Let me know. Let's try to press in this week to the things and the work of the Spirit. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us. And God, I just, on behalf of our entire church, put my hands out and say, Lord, we eagerly desire you. And we eagerly desire the things, the work of your Holy Spirit, not because we want these gifts, we want these experiences, but because we want more of you, and you've asked us to press into these things. Would you meet us, God, in our prayer closets this week? Would you meet us in the car as we pray? Would you meet us in the highs and the lows, knowing that you are our good Father, and you want us to walk in your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.